We're going to read you the exhortation for today in the exhortation books. It's by our brother Parks, and it's entitled Waiting and Preparing for Christ, and it's based on our Thessalonians reading. Can you imagine if every one of us was fully convinced of the nearness of the return of Christ, so that each one of us lived in a state of daily expectancy of the appearance of the Son of God from heaven? The improvement would be wonderful. We deny ourselves so much when we fail to realise the truth and the reality of the coming of Christ, of his nearness. His coming and the establishment of the kingdom was the only future to which the Apostle Paul looked forward. This epistle to the Thessalonians mentions this over and over again: Christ's coming, and Paul's relationship to it was the only reality in Paul's uncertain life. Consider the grounds for this. He'd seen and spoken to a risen Lord. He himself had experienced many times the power of the Spirit. He knew and was fully persuaded that God had fixed the date for this earth to be ruled in righteousness. Obviously, nothing could shake this conviction, and this he passed on to the many ecclesias that he'd set up. His preaching was more than a mere repetition of first principles. It contained the urgency of the gospel. He himself was so fully persuaded that he passed this on to others, and in consequence, men and women turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait expectantly for the appearance from heaven of his Son Jesus is how the New English Bible expresses it. No pain was too great that he could not endure it, no hardship too much. He knew it was only for a limited period. And now, 2,000 years later, other men and women, ourselves, have turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait equally expectantly for the coming of Christ. Make no mistake about it, Christ is at the door, and we are without excuse, or we will be without excuse, if in that moment of his return we ourselves are not ready. Their danger and ours is the same. Our own natures, our own human natures, and these have not changed. That same tendency which allowed Adam and Eve to think that they would not die if they disobeyed. Those same natures that sent the generation of Noah into a godless frenzy of violence and self-indulgence, never counting the costs of God's judgment. Those same natures that allowed God's people, with all their knowledge and responsibilities, to take their own little pieces of gold and fashion a calf and bow down to it as God. Worse yet, those same natures that allowed the passions of men to beat and to kill the Son of God himself. Look at that chapter that was read, the 1st of Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Paul goes on to warn of the judgments of God to come upon them. And look at our own generation, Christian so-called. They either reject God and his word, or profess to follow him, but preferring pagan fables. Look at the evil and wickedness, the permissiveness with which we are surrounded. They live as if there were no coming day of judgment. The Thessalonians and ourselves have this same nature, with its tendencies to self-interest and pleasure-seeking. That is our danger. We can think that our Lord delayeth his coming. Could Paul say of us, as he did of the Thessalonians, that we are living in a condition of expectancy of the return of Jesus? Let us ask that question, each to himself, each to herself, and answer by way of exhortation. What exactly is meant, what exactly is involved in an expectant waiting and watching for Christ? Well, if we are truly waiting for Christ, that is, if we genuinely believe that he could come any moment now, it follows, as a matter of course, that we will be daily watching for that coming, in daily expectancy. Obviously, the quality of this watching will depend upon the depth of our conviction that he will soon be here. You're not going to watch for someone you never really expect to see. That is obvious. The brother or sister who is genuinely persuaded that the signs of the times give urgent warning of his nearness, and they were listed for that same purpose, to give this generation warning, the brother or sister who sees this will be unable to take his eyes off the reality of the coming, the establishment of the kingdom, and our personal relationship to it. It is our awareness that he is near that turns our daily life into a conscious probation, a daily getting ready for his coming. The word to watch in the Greek conveys the idea of vigilance, straining. It is a positive attitude of concentration that does not allow for any relaxing. Now, it is essential for us to have a very clear picture of the one we are waiting for and of the object of his coming. The many vivid descriptions of the events leading up to and resulting in the actual presence on earth of the Son of God should be our daily study, so that when Christ comes, there will be nothing in his coming to surprise us. We can almost see him, see his face, see the calmness, see the positiveness, see the sureness with which he will make his decisions. We ought to be able to see the almighty power with which he will enforce it. To have only a hazy idea, or to lack the imagination to see ourselves in front of Christ, inevitably results in our spending more and more time in just living our lives in the world, watching its distractions, or getting involved in them, and less time with our eyes on the day appointed. The brother or sister who only occasionally thinks about the coming day of judgment and reward does not really believe it is coming. By that we mean they know it is coming, but they don't let themselves think about it as they go about their daily on their careless ways. The brother or sister who believes that the coming of Christ is not near will also believe that they have plenty of time to get themselves ready. And this must result in poor poor spiritual health. They can't possibly see that Christ is coming because they are getting short-sighted, some almost blind. It doesn't come all at once. It starts at first, as we all know, with neglect of reading, then a neglect of the meetings, a neglect because we are out of sympathy with them, and there follows inevitably an increase in outside interests, a greater involvement in the world and its pursuits, a greater concentration on ourselves and our own standards of daily living. And that is spiritual short-sightedness that will inevitably end if Christ delays his coming in blindness. The disciples wanted to take Christ and make him king. So clearly did they see their future. They could look on that figure in all its weakness and see him as the earth's future king. He could say, because of that, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Nothing must cloud our spiritual vision. There must be no obstacle to block our view of the kingdom. Our waiting and watching must be carried out in positions of complete preparedness. You only have to bring it to the mundane. It is unthinkable that we should be waiting for the coming of an important guest and yet be totally unready, not dressed, our houses untidy, a mess, no food prepared. We can imagine the feelings of the guest when he arrives, our backs toward him. To any with this attitude to the coming of Christ, his coming can only bring terror and torment. To take a casual glance now and again to see if he is in sight, this will not do. To take a glance on Sundays and then spend the rest of the week as if there was no such person as Christ, this is and will be inexcusable. We have got to see Christ is in heaven, and it will take but seconds to get from there to here. Christ is in heaven. He watches all our ways. He knows the hearts of every one of us. He knows what fills our minds. And what do you think he sees if his own image crop up but occasionally? Jesus does not expect his coming to take us by surprise or as a snare. That's for the world, not for us, his waiting brethren and sisters. Chapter 5 of our epistle emphasizes the point. Verse 2, "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." That is, those who do not expect Christ's coming, and who are busily engrossed in other things, the world and the spiritually sleeping saints. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The state of our hearts and of our minds obviously is all important to a watching Christ, to a Christ who knows what fills them day by day. Because Christ's coming will bring in a new age with all its new experiences, we are expected to be ready to share that future with him. That is what our preparation should be all about. We shall be expected to understand the responsibilities of reigning with him and preparing ourselves for that honour and glory. And this preparation should occupy the whole of our time. When the moment of his coming arrives, we all know that it will be too late to get ready. Character must have been formed before then by conscious obedience. Our human natures, with all their frailties and weaknesses, must have been conquered. And the fruits of the Spirit must have been manifested in our daily lives. This we must do urgently every day, because we know Christ is coming to establish the kingdom. Can you imagine Christ returning to find our hearts, for example, full of bitterness, full of complaints against his brethren and sisters? Can we imagine Christ being expected to listen to our complaints of our brothers and sisters when he returns? This is unthinkable. Has he not commanded love to dominate our lives? Has he not commanded an end to bitterness and strife? Can you imagine our embarrassment if he finds us totally unready, involved in worldly pursuits, an eager follower of the latest trendy fashions? This is not for the children of God. God forbid that Christ's coming will be such a heartbreaking shock to any one of us. Let it rather be a deliverance from present probations with all their trials, with all their problems, because we have prepared ourselves for reigning with him. Of necessity, the moment of his coming will bring heart searching. There will be the realization that now our eternal destiny is at risk. Chapter 5, verse 8 gives the encouragement, but we need to take the warning. Let us who are of the day be so, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That is the meaning of these emblems, of which we shall in a moment partake. Of necessity, his return will come as a heart-searching realization that this is it. Are we ready enough or not? There will be no room then for any thoughts other than of ourselves and our moment of judgment. Well, at some minute of the day or night soon, we shall learn that he is here. How we shall learn does not matter. Some will be at work, others at home. Some asleep in bed, some in hospitals, in cars, in trains, in restaurants, sitting in a meeting, a fraternal, walking along the street. We shall not have an invitation to meet him. It will be a command. It will make all the difference if we have lived in daily expectancy of his coming, and if we have prepared ourselves for that moment. If we have, we shall be able to drop everything and not look back. There will be no regrets in our hearts for what we are leaving. We shall be able to go forward with fear, but with joy. We shall want to hurry. We shall not have to be dragged. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches vividly the fact that no time will be allowed to put our spiritual houses or natural ones in order. Would any brother or sister ever dare to say or think the insult, "I never expected you. I'm afraid I'm not ready. May I first do this or that?" Christ demands to be expected. He demands that adequate preparation be made by each one of us for his coming. It isn't just an understanding of the signs of the times, a knowing that he could come at any moment. It's not just a matter of looking out of the window or down the road and then turning back to our interests. It is to be totally occupied, actively preparing ourselves with nothing in our lives to shame or merit rejection. There is so much good that each can do that there is not time enough to do it. There is so much to be done. Urgent preaching, urgent help wanted, the word of comfort, the letter writing, the word of cheer, every possible meeting to be attended, God's word open on every possible occasion, to study, to reflect upon, to glorify. This is God's pleasure, that the word should be open before our eyes as frequently as possible. Collective study receives a blessing as well as individual study. This is preparation for the kingdom, a heart full of the things of God's purpose. 2,000 years separate us from those Thessalonian brethren and sisters to whom Paul wrote, but any moment now we shall stand beside them. We shall not go before them. We shall not prevent or go before those that are asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then they, with us, if we remain alive, shall go with him to the moment of judgment. How that judgment will take place, again, it does not matter. What will matter is whether we shall be acceptable or not. We have truly turned from idols. We have truly sought to serve the living and true God, and will truly, in the days that may remain, endeavour to wait expectantly for his Son from heaven. With God's help, we will make each one of us adequate preparations for his coming. We will forsake all that is evil and turn to that which is good. We will strive to bring forth fruits of the Spirit with all our endeavours. If these sentiments are in our hearts, these emblems on the table will do the rest. We will stand with our brethren and sisters from Thessalonica and receive the welcome from Christ.